ahead and stand for a word of prayer this morning. Let's just stretch your legs. Probably have you stay standing after the prayer as you grab a hymnal. We'll begin this morning after prayer with singing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Let's go to prayer this morning. Lord, what a privilege to gather here together today on the Lord's Day. Lord, we know that this is just a meeting place, a physical building, Lord. We know that the church is a called out assembly of believers, Lord, those that have been saved, Lord, those that are gathering together today, the body of Christ. And Lord, should this building be taken from us? Should this building burn down? Lord, should we have to go somewhere different? We know that the church will still be here, Lord, because it's each believer who has trusted Christ as Savior. Lord, we're so glad, though, that we can have a beautiful building on this corner here in Duryea, Lord, where it's been for many years, and we can worship you together, Lord, in nice facilities, and we can broadcast, Lord, so that people can watch live streaming around the world. Lord, there's many of our brothers and sisters in Christ today, and perhaps are meeting outside or in a little storefront building, or where there's maybe no electricity, no heat, no air conditioning, no comfortable pews. Lord, perhaps they could have trouble hearing the preacher because there's no microphone. They may not even have their own Bibles or hymn books. And yet, Lord, they've met together or coming together to worship you as commanded in the Scriptures. Lord, I pray today that we would not take for granted what we have right here in America and in this church in Duryea. We thank you for the men and women who've come before us, Lord, who started this church many years ago. For those who were faithful, Lord, we may know their names, we may not know their names. We thank you for a small group who stayed faithful for the years when it could have closed. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible stance that this church has taken over the years, for the faithful service and shepherding of Pastor Cremard and Darlene. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity now to continue this work, Lord, until you come. May we be faithful in contending for the faith, preaching the gospel, loving, Lord, both the lost and the believers, building this church for your honor and glory, raising up another generation that loves you, that knows you, that'll be rooted and grounded in the faith, Lord. We pray from this church you would call out preachers and evangelists, missionaries, Lord, families that we could send forth to share the gospel in the world. Lord, we're so thankful for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we prepare to sing, I do pray that if we had 1,000 voices, 1,000 tongues, that we would still with every tongue praise your name, for you are worthy. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here today and watching from home. May you be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stay standing as mic comes.
All right. Grab that hymnal. Turn to number 5. Number 5. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing.
Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, gives music in the sinner's ear to his life and health and peace. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me.
You can stay seated for this one. We're going to turn to number 173, Blessed Be the Name. We just asked about 1,000 tongues to sing. We got maybe, I don't know, 100-ish in here, give or take. See if we can sound like 1,000 singing about our Lord Jesus here, and blessed be the name.
No praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his Son for man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace. Of all earth kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Good singing.
All right, you'll know.
I was given new joy. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I tell you what, there's some really good songs written about the Christian faith, and We've sung a little bit. We're going to turn to number 451. We'll stand for this one in a minute here, but we're singing the Rock of Ages. All right, so we just sang about the name of Jesus, right? When the glory filled our soul, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, I mean, we all know life happens. Some of us are stressful jobs. A lot of us have stressful lives, family issues, health issues, all these different things. Life happens. Where's our foundation? Are we secure in the rock? Do we go to Him? Or do we go to our friends and talk to them, unsaved coworkers, unsaved family members? Where do we go for refuge? Are we secure in the Rock of Ages? Not just knowing that we have salvation there, but knowing that we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, knowing that no matter what happens, no matter how we reacted the last time, if we go to Him this time, He's still there for us, and that's where He wants us, coming to Him, the Rock, who has us secure. Number 451, if I can get you to stand, please, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy rib inside which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's commands. Could my zeal the respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for rest. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, save.
Be seated, and we have a special.
He was just a little boy. He had just a little food. He was just another. Take my
To have you here. I encourage you to pull out a Bible, whether your own or one of our pew Bibles, and turn to John chapter 8, the fourth book in the New Testament, John chapter 8. We have a pew Bible you could turn to. John chapter 8 would be on page 1498 if you need to use one of our pew Bibles. John chapter 8 here this morning. Good to have you here. Sometimes I don't always know who's here. When we have everybody here, the kids are dismissed, taking a little look around. Good to have each of you here with us. John chapter 8. Glad we sang. I typed the bulletin. I was aware that we were singing Rock of Ages 451, but I forgot. But I'm going to reference that hymn we just sang, because I was going to use as my final illustration before I closed up the sermon, I was going to use an illustration that involves the author of that hymn. And as we were getting ready to sing it, I always have as a boy, since a boy, always when we get ready to sing a hymn, I've always glanced at, before I sing, who, if it has it in there, who's the author of the words, who's the lyrics, and what years did they live? I've always... That was just something I was always fascinated with in church. Some people count ceiling tiles. Some people doodle on their bulletin thing. Some people write numbers endlessly. All right, I used to just always be fascinated with ages of songwriters and things. So just as we got ready to sing that, as Mike was up here talking, I glanced down and I said, oh my goodness, Augustus, I should have known that. I just have his thing. I want to read that. So I'm going to start with that rather. Then end with it. I believe the Lord's impressed upon my heart, and we'll get to that in just a second. John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8. We're going to read just a short portion here today. We'll be in the book of John. Most of this morning's message will finish probably in 1 Corinthians 15, but for now, John chapter 8. Let's just read a short portion from this chapter. We're going to begin in verse number 19. We're just going to read through verse 24. John 8, 19 to 24, and just to make sure, anytime we're going to read something that's in the middle of a chapter, I want to make sure we understand here, Jesus is in a dialogue with the Jews and the religious leaders.
They're not happy with him at all. You can see in verse 13, it says the Pharisees are asking him questions. You can see in verse 22, it's the Jews. So there's a larger crowd here. It involves, he's in the temple. We know that. All right. We can see that, and you'll see that here. But we're picking it up a little bit in the middle of the dialogue. They're questioning him. They're upset with him. They're asking him questions. He's answering. In verse 18, he mentions his father, capital F. And they're going to come back now and ask about the father. Okay, so are you with me? John 8, verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy father? All right, you just mentioned your father. Where is he? Jesus answered, ye neither know me, nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. Verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury, is in the temple treasury where people would bring offerings, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now there were people there that they were ready to grab him. They were ready to arrest him. They were ready to kill him, but they did not, because it was not God's timing yet. But they're trying to interrogate Jesus, and so we're picking it up in the middle. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? What's he talking about? Is he going to commit suicide? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. What is he? What is he talking about? Verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. He's not talking about hell. He's just saying, you're of the world. You're fleshly. I am from above, from heaven. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he. Now, he is in italics, so it's just added by the translators, literally. If ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Wow, we're going to stop right there. Three times the Lord Jesus said, ye shall die in your sins. Whoa. The Lord was always bold, wasn't he? No coward. No timid, weak-willed, wimpy Jesus often pictured. Never cowering in the face of attack. Yes, a God of love, but one who stood firm on the truth. And here he is, surrounded by enemies who would love to take him. Three times he says to them, ye are going to die in your sins. Whoa, they're not going to like that. You say that to someone today, they're not going to like it either. And I'm going to say that today. You may not like it. Our title this morning is coming right from what Jesus said. Ye need not die in your sins. Ye need not die in your sins. I mean, what a startling statement for Jesus to make. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the Jews, his own people. He's talking to the people of God, the chosen. He's talking to the Pharisees, religious leaders. How dare he say that to them? That's a startling, shocking statement that some of us right now would never say to anybody. You shall die in your sins. How can Jesus say that? That doesn't sound very loving, does it? That's not loving. That's not very nice. What does he really mean by that, by the way? And by the way, that's a very narrow statement, isn't it? There's not a lot of room right there. Ye shall die in your sins. I mean, wow, you want to talk about a startling, shocking statement. Right there, that refutes what today is called pluralism. And maybe you're not familiar with that. But pluralism is the belief that any religious or spiritual belief is true. It's valid. No matter what you believe, it's all the same pluralism. As long as you believe it and sincere, it's fine, it's valid, it's going to be fine. Your way, your truth is good. That's not what Jesus said. Whoa. That set pluralism reversed. That's not what universalism teaches. Maybe you're not familiar with that. A lot of false teachers today teach that. Some on the radio, TV. Universalism is the ultimate belief that all mankind will all be saved one day. God is a God of love, and so you know what? Eventually, all mankind, universally, they're going to be saved by God, because God in His love is not going to send anybody to a hell if there even is one. We're all going to go to heaven one day. There's very popular preachers today in bookstores who believe that. Wait a minute, Jesus here just says, ye shall die in your sins. Pluralism, universalism, cast to the side. A lot of people say, well, I mean, are you saying that your way is the only way? I have never said that. Jesus' way is the only way. Well, I know, but what about Judaism? You're trying to say all the Jews are going to hell? What about Buddhism? What about Confucianism? What about Islam? I mean, what about Roman Catholicism? What about, are you trying to say, what about more? Are you trying to say, I understand anything? Jesus here is speaking to Jewish people, isn't he? And he says to them, ye shall die in your sins. Wow, shocking statement. We're going to explore that a little bit today. What does he mean? What does it mean to die in your sins? Don't answer out loud, but if I said, what's your greatest fear? Some, depending on your age, darkness, scary, storms. Some people get scared just why they watch the news and every little thing petrifies them. What's happening in the world, and things that could happen. Or you read about a terrorist thing or a school shooting or something happens nearby. Some people live in constant anxiety and worry and fear over every unknown thing. But most top five fears, if folks were honest, would probably be something about death, dying. Fear of death, fear of dying. Here Jesus says three times, ye shall die in your sins. There is something greater to fear than death, and that would be dying in your sins. We're going to see what that means today. I want to ask you, again, don't answer out loud. Do you fear dying? Sometimes we'll answer that quickly, being bold. But yet when it comes to the very moment of it, we may have a different story. Do you fear dying? I want to ask you that question. I want you to answer that in your heart. Right now, maybe everything's good. Your health is clean as far as you know. Life is good. You may have years ahead of you as far as you know. Not really fear. Now, you may not want to die. Not many people want to. Now, perhaps you've come to the twilight of your life, and maybe that's what you long for. You see that a lot in the Bible. We may look at that sometime. I was fascinated by Genesis, where Isaac thought he was going to die. And he gets prepared, and he brings his boys in, right? He's going to give them. He didn't die for decades. It's like some people, they get older and they just shut down. He didn't do anything his last like 30-some years, all right? He's not going to die. Well, who said he was going to die? He's going to live a long time, all right? But he acted like he was, and sometimes you act like it, you get close to it. And several times in the Bible where you think they're going to die, and they're only going to live a long time, or I'm ready to die. No, God's not ready for you to die. God wants you to do some stuff. All right, and sometimes we bring that upon ourselves. But do you fear dying? Let me ask you some questions, and I want you to put yourself here, young and old alike. You're on a plane. It's like happened many years ago. All of a sudden, terrorist attack on the plane. They took over the plane. Now, let me ask you a question. What happens on those planes? We've had some recordings. You know those kind of things happen. I want to ask you, if you were on the plane and it was gone down, you know how many people on that plane would fear dying? Would there be any Christians? What if you were on board? Would you be different than everybody else? What if there were some believers? Would you not be afraid of dying? Doesn't mean there wouldn't be some fear. I think everybody would have some fear. The unknown, what's going to happen? Oh my goodness, we're going down. What's going to happen? But let me ask you, if you were on that plane, would you be afraid of dying? What would you really be afraid of? Would you be screaming and yelling? Would you be panicked, uncontrolled? Would there be any believers who could be calm? Who could say, you know what, if we're going down, there's people in this plane that may not know Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to be a help to them. We know those things have happened. Do you know the true stories of the Titanic? Have you read the accounts of those as people were dying and drowning and jumping? Boy, praise God for some of the believers. What a difference in the Titanic of those who did not know Christ and those who did. What about the preacher who was sharing the gospel in the freezing waters until he died? Going from one log to another, sharing Christ. Because that was the greatest need. There ought to be a great difference between a believer when it comes to death and the unbeliever. There ought to be a great difference between those who die in their sins and those who are dying knowing they're not dying in their sins. What would happen to you if you were on a plane? Would you even think of anybody else? Would you have any thought to those all around you who could be dying in their sins and sharing Christ? Would you be panicking and screaming? Would you be revengeful or angry? Or would you have the peace that passeth all understanding when you face death? What if you were involved in a school shooting? Teachers, some of our students. What if it happened? What if it was in your classroom? What if they started shooting people? Would any of our teens here that go to public school, would they be confident in Christ? Would they reach out to their classmates or teachers and say, I have the thing you need. I don't need to panic. Oh, there's fear in here. Who wants to die? Or would everybody be screaming and yelling and just thinking of themselves to getting out? I don't know. It would reveal a lot, perhaps, about your standing in Christ. What if you were at your work and there was an accident, the boiler blew up, or there was a fire, and boy, you can't get out and you're trapped and people are panicking and screaming, and here you are, you're a believer. Would you be able to offer hope to those people if you were healthy? Could you help people who are underneath things burning and help people out? Could you share Jesus Christ? Would you share Jesus Christ? Would you even think of that? Or would you be like many people who are yelling and screaming uncontrollably as they face the unknown? What if you went on that doctor's appointment? Just like always. Just having a little pain in the elbow, the leg, such as Sam's brother. Others of you that have encountered this. The doctor comes out and says, I have some news for you. You weren't expecting that. You may consider yourself young. Can happen to you, Seth. Can happen to you, Kelly. Can happen to anybody. There's no respecter. What if the doctor said, I'm sorry to tell you this. You have a month to live. What would you do? Would you panic? Would you shrivel up? Would you quit living? Would you be afraid of dying? What would your final time be? Yes, God can work a miracle. I praise the Lord for Sam's brother's testimony, for those that were at the funeral and how he faced that. Many would say, that's not fair. What kind of God would do that? Yet one who knows Christ was at peace with what God did. Do you fear dying? None of us can really answer that until you're put in that position. We look at me and you smile back, sure, I'm good. But how do we know how you would react? If you were afraid and panicky, would that reveal that you're not saved? Not necessarily. But should there not be a vast difference between one who rests in the Lord Jesus Christ and one who doesn't? If one is thinking of eternity and has a burden for the lost, would that not be on your heart and mind? What did Jesus mean here as we go back to John 8? Ye shall die in your sins. What does that mean? Because what if that was you? What if you were to die this week? What if you died in your sins? What does that mean? Jesus said it. What if you were to die this week and yet you died in your sins? What is the Lord Jesus talking about here? Well, what he's talking about is this. The Bible declares that everybody is born in sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we were born in sin, we live our lives in sin, and it's possible to die in that sin. That's what Christ is talking about. Ye shall die in your sins. You were born a sinner, you've lived a sinner, and you're going to die a sinner in your natural state. The Bible says the natural man, you are going to die just as you were born in your sins. Here's what that means. You have never been rescued, delivered, or saved from your sins. And Christ is confronting religious people, and he says, you are going to die in your sins. You do not even believe who I am, and so therefore you will die in your sins. Wow, that's very narrow. That doesn't sound very loving, but let me tell you something. That's the truth. And by the way, that's love. Don't let the world define love. A lot of people define, wait a minute. If a person can die in their sins, and hell is real, and they could die at any moment, and you know that, and you don't tell them that, how is that love? If you believe that hell is real and that eternity is forever and hell is death and separation from God forever and that it could happen today and that there's a way to be rescued from that and you don't tell them, that's not love. This is love. The Lord Jesus Christ, in love, not thinking of himself, tells them that you're going to die in your sins if you do not believe in me that I am. That's love. Because love always seeks the best for the other person involved. Doesn't think about, well, if I tell my friend this, I'll no longer be my friend. There's a greater cause than that. Yeah, I know, but if I share this, I'll get kicked out of work. There's a greater cause than that. I know, but if I do this, my relatives will never come. There's a greater cause than that. You can have family gatherings and be so proud of your family for 40 years, but if they all die and go to hell, and you never told them, how's that love? And Christ here is confronting them as the God of love, but yet he's doing it boldly. You are going to die in your sins. They didn't like that. We know what happened ultimately. Jesus is saying there's a greater fear than just dying. That is dying in your sins. Because the Bible says we're all going to die. Unless the Lord Jesus returns in our lifetime and removes us as a believer, we're all going to face death. That's a reality. It's appointed the men once to die, and after this, to judgment. But the greater fear is to die in your sins. You've never had your sins forgiven. You've never had your sins removed. You've never been declared righteous. The Bible word is justification. It's not just the Lord saying, all right, I forgive you of your sins. It's the Lord removing your sins. It's not just saying, all right, I'm a God of love, and you ask me to forgive you, and I forgive you. It's not just that. Justification and imputation is more than that. It's Jesus Christ taking your sins, removing them, and giving you his righteousness. That's the only way you can go to heaven. Not just praying every day because you're bad. No. It's you receiving Christ as Savior. It's him taking your sins, removing them that he paid for, and then in return giving you his perfect righteousness. So that you have been declared righteous before God once and for all, and that you are now in his family and you're a joint heir. Whoa! Now that's Bible salvation. And when he says you will die in your sins, that means you've never done that. You've never looked to Jesus Christ. You've never confessed and admitted you're a sinner. You've never said your way does not work. You never believed that Christ died and rose again, and that he's the only way, and that he will take your sins, remove them, and give you his righteousness and declare you absolutely righteous before God. Whoa! That's Bible salvation. And that's what Christ is saying. If ye believe not that I am he, the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior, ye shall yet die in your sins. I want to ask you, if you died today, you're headed home, getting ready to eat your lunch, going out to a restaurant, talking and laughing, and all of a sudden that car that's not paying attention on the other side as they're texting or grabbing a drink, boom! Hits you going 45, and you have no other thought. Guess what? It's too late. It's too late. You're going to wake up in eternity, and you're going to find out if you died in your sins. Or you're going to find out just how sure you are that your sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't understand this. You shall die in your sins. Well, we've looked at, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, of course, a very famous verse I hope we know. As by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look at it this way. Like yesterday was a windy day. If you're out flying a kite, just picture the kite is sin, and the tail of the kite is death. They're connected. Where sin goes, death goes. And because sin came in the world, death follows. They're connected. Sin brings death. Sin and death are combined. The moment Adam sinned, every one of us was born in sin. The byproduct of every sinner is death. It's death. It's death. We die because we've sinned. We're sinners, we die. Death, 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 death. Whoa. James chapter 1, maybe you've heard of this verse. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. The final paycheck, the final earnings of being a sinner is death. Whoa. And Christ said, ye shall die in your sin. How can that be reversed? You mean sin and death are the victor? The grave, the cemetery wins? Well, could have, right? And yet, we won't take the time to read through all the Gospels here, but We could go back to the book of John, John 1:29. John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, say it with me, which taketh away the sin of the world." Right. There he is, John the Baptist says, there he is. The Lamb of God. He's not just my cousin. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lamb of God. He has come to, notice, to take away the sin of how many people? The world. That means the entire world is in need of a Savior. Not one person. I'm pretty good. I'm okay. I mean, we sing Rock of Ages, but we don't always pay attention to it. I'm going to read it. You don't even have to turn to it. There's a reason there stands as they build one upon another. Verse 2, "Not the labors of my hands, my good works or deeds, can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal," what if I'm just passionate, enthusiastic, "could my zeal, no respite, no, could my tears, oh God, forever flow, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring." Well, Lord, look, I did this, and I've done this, and I've done, no. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Spiritually, I have nothing, Lord. Helpless, look to thee for rest. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, I'm about to die. When my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne." Oh, am I going to be fearful? "Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Say, who was Augustus Toppoli? What a fancy name. Let me read you a little bit about who he was. It's a great little book. I don't see Rick and Carol here today, but Carol gave this to me, Carol Fanucci. Maybe some of you have it. It's called Voices from the Edge of Eternity. Final sayings of people who died. Atheists, infidels, believers. Testimonies from the edge of eternity. Augustus Toplady, I have no idea if I'm pronouncing his name right because he was British, all right. He died at age 38. He was the author of Rock of Ages and other hymns. Here's his words as he faced death. Let me ask you what you would say. He called himself a dying man, and yet he was the happiest man of the world. He said, "Sickness is no affliction, pain no curse, death itself no dissolution, and yet how this soul of mine longs to be gone. Like a bird imprisoned in its cage, it longs to take its flight. Had I wings like a dove, then would I fly away to the bosom of God and be at rest." About an hour before he died, he woke from his slumber. They didn't think he'd wake back up. He's only 38. And these were his dying breath. "Oh, what delights! Who can fathom the joys of heaven? What a bright sunshine has been spread around me. I have no words to express it. I know it cannot be long now till my Savior will come for me. For he burst into a flood of tears and said this, "Surely, after the glories that God has manifested to my soul, all is light, 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 the brightness of his glory. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come, come quickly." Then he closed his eyes. His spirit going to be with Christ, his body falling asleep to be awakened with others of precious faith. See, when you're confronted with death and you have one final chance, there are no fakes at death. There's no faking it. There's no knowing and having peace to go to heaven if you don't have it. Perhaps you're like some of these others in the book. You want to hear some of their dying words? What about the famous Napoleon? Who wouldn't want to be Napoleon? The great emperor of France died in exile. Here was his last recorded words. "I die before my time. My body will be given back to the earth to become food for worms. Such is the fate of him who has been called the great Napoleon. What an abyss lies between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ." What about Voltaire, probably the most famous atheist of his time? One who mocked God, the Bible, and anything that was. One who said within 100 years there'll be no Bibles in the world. Boy, have you ever read about his testimony? He had a stroke. He knew he was close to death. He sent for the priest, wanting to be reconciled to the church. He cursed some of his close friends, infidel friends, and brought them to him. He said to them, "Begone! It is you that have brought me to my present condition. Leave me, I say, begone! What a wretched glory is this which you have produced for me! For 2 months he hung on, though, and didn't die. He was tortured with such agony as he would gnash his teeth in impotent rage. He would plead, "Oh Christ, oh Lord Jesus." Then turning around, he would say, "I must die, abandoned of God and men." As his end drew near, his condition became so frightful that his infidel friends didn't even come anymore to visit him. The nurse that had to watch him die said, "For all the wealth of Europe, I would never again want to see an infidel atheist die." It was a scene of horror beyond all exaggeration. By the way, if you've ever read true stories of those who were atheists and mocked God and came to their deathbed, not a pleasant sight. You wouldn't want to be there as they saw hell approaching quickly. And yet how different, Fox's Book of Martyrs, how different many of God's people, women who are about to have their head chopped off, not afraid. Those who were getting ready to be burned to the stake, singing to their Lord and Savior. I mean, that's the real thing. Wow. What would you and I do in the face of eternity? Would we be confident we would not yet die in our sins? The Bible says, "Shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." John 3:3, what did Jesus himself say? "Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven." You have to be born again. You can't. You're going to die in your sins. We could go through the scriptures again. Ye must be born again. "He that believeth not is condemned already." If you're not saved, John 3:36, "The wrath of God abideth on you." The Bible makes it clear, folks, that if you're in this room today and have never personally turned from your sin and received the righteousness of Christ, I want to tell you with all love, and this is love because you're still alive and breathing, and you still have an opportunity to receive Christ. You can push it off. You can squirm and say, "I want to get out of here. I can't believe I'm here. This preacher's making me." You can do whatever you want to do. But the Bible said, Jesus said, you can die in your sins. The Bible says that God's wrath is on you right now, presently. The Bible says you are already a condemned man or woman ready to go to hell. The only thing keeping you from that is the mercy of God who's keeping you alive. Jesus said, you must be born again. You will die in your sins. I'm telling you, he said, "I am the only way. You must come to me." He made it clear. It's a very narrow way. "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You put your faith in me, you're passed from death unto life. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." On and on Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You better have the righteousness of Christ when you come to God. Not your righteousness. Not your list of all you've done. Not that you're a good guy and a good young lady and that you're a... No. You better have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because he said, there's no one who comes to the Father but by me. Wow. And Christ, in love, said, you will die in your sins. That means death is a reality, sin is a reality, and hell is a reality, or Christ is a liar. And the Bible's not true. And yet Jesus Christ, in love, said, I'm the way. I've come. It is finished. I paid for it. Wow. So let's summarize before we move to the next portion here. All of us have sinned. All of us are presently, the moment we've been born, under the wrath of God. No, I don't believe that little children and babies die and go to hell. They don't understand at that point yet what sin is and hell and all of that. I don't believe they're quite responsible enough. God's a God of mercy and love. But there comes a point where you understand sin and punishment and the gospel, where you're responsible then to choose Jesus Christ to reject him. All sinners are under God's wrath and condemnation. There is no hope of rescue outside of Jesus Christ. Now, that is a very narrow way. I understand that. But that's all the Bible ever teaches. The question then for you, if you're here today or watching, if you're not saved or you're scared a little bit, you're like, what if I died? The question you should ask is the question the Philippian jailer asked in Acts 16:30. Then what must I do to be saved? You're getting me a little scared here. I'm a little frightened. I don't want to die. I have no idea what would happen. I'd be screaming and yelling. I would have no hope of heaven. I would have no joy and peace. Then your question should be, what must I do to be saved then? What do I need to do? And I would answer exactly what Paul and the men believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says in Acts 17, there's one God, one blood, one people group. We all are sinners and we all have the same need, Jesus Christ. Never does God lump people into Judaism, Islam. We love to do that. The devil loves to do that. Make you feel bad. God always lumps everybody together. We're all the whole world. We're all of one blood. We are all sinners. One God who made all of us. We all have the same need. We need to be saved and rescued from our sin. And God, in love, sent the Savior to save anybody, whosoever will. And all of them have the same need, Acts 17. That we would repent and turn from our sin and acknowledge that my way is not the right way, I'm a sinner, and come to Jesus Christ to be delivered, rescued, and receive His righteousness. Wow. That's what matters. Most of us say, yes, I believe it. The cross is what matters. The cross is what matters, but it doesn't just stop at the cross. You say, what does that mean? Go to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll wrap it up here. 1 Corinthians 15. You're in John, so you're going to turn to your right a couple books. John, Acts, Romans, and that's where you're going to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been bringing conviction. Maybe you're like, wow, I might die in my sins. Maybe you're willing to risk it and roll the dice and say, you know what? A lot of people gamble around here. Maybe you gamble. A lot of people go to the casinos. A lot of Christians gamble. They literally and not literally, all right? A lot of people do that. You say, well, what's gambling? You know what gambling is. I'm going to take one more shot. I'm losing lots of money. But I think this is going to be my lucky quarter. I think this is going to be my lucky dice. I think I'm going to win, and they're gambling, right? They have no assurance, and so people gamble. They go, I lost a lot of money, but I'm going to do it again. It can get very addictive. I believe gambling is certainly a sin, all right? I'm going to do all of this stuff. A lot of Christians gamble. A lot of people in the world gamble. Maybe not the casinos, but they say, you know what? I don't think I'm going to die right now. I think I'm going to live a lot longer. I'm going to put off right now what I need to do. I know the Holy Spirit's convicting me, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to roll the dice. I've got some more time. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to live life a little bit. I'm going to do what I want to do. And they spiritually roll the dice thinking I've got lots of time. And the Bible says life is like a vapor. You know not what shall be on the morrow. To point on the men once to die. Not one person in this room knows when you're going to die, where you're going to die, even how you're going to die. But you do know you're going to die. Except Jesus Christ returns for His children. But nobody knows when. Where, how, any of those kind of things. So no one should be a gambler. If Jesus Christ said, and He did, ye can die in your sins, that ought to strike fear in the heart of every person who doesn't have assurance of salvation. Not to say, well, I'll come back tonight next Sunday. I'm just a senior. I'm just a 10th grader. I'm just 5. I've got plenty of time. I don't have any health problems. I just had a clean bill of health. That has nothing to do with anything. I've preached plenty of funerals. I don't enjoy those. I just did Dennis Gittins III. Praise the Lord, he had a testimony of knowing Christ. Probably the 3 hardest funerals I've ever preached. I mean, I've had parts in them, but never been maybe the main preacher. Number one, our pastor's wife died. Tough thing for a church to go through. Our pastor's wife died when we were in Asheville. I don't know how old was she. Was she 60, 50s? Great health. I mean, no problem at all. She's very energetic, enthusiastic. Mrs. Bray, wow. Went in. They thought it was nothing major. She was dead within 6 months. Pastor asked me to preach that funeral. That's not easy to do. Lord, help me with that. But she was a believer. She had a great testimony. My dad's funeral, that wasn't easy. Obviously. My dad was a believer. He was in his 70s. Probably the hardest, though, was a teenager that used to be in our youth group. That wasn't just because he was young. Because I don't think he was saved. Gone through our youth group, our Christian school. He didn't finish, got into a lot of sin. Had a tough life growing up. Got into drugs, wrong friends. Didn't see him for years. And he came back, got reacquainted with him, tried to help him, visit him, but died in his 20s. Preached that funeral. That was tough. A lot of former teens in the room. I couldn't give assurance that he knew Christ. Couldn't give it. Saved grandparents. Becky's cousin, right? Becky's cousin, Kean. Nephew. Get that. Becky's nephew. That's a tough funeral. It's a lot different preaching a funeral when you don't have confidence that that person knew Jesus Christ. I praise the Lord that out of that, another young man that was in our youth group who was living a very rebellious, wayward life. Drugs. Came to that funeral. God smote his heart. Said, this is your last chance, buddy. Matthew knew Christ, but living in rebellion. And because of Kian's death, you know, Matthew got right with God. Matthew was at Maranatha up in Wisconsin with Juliana. Went to college as a 27-year-old, I think. The old man on campus. Went through our youth group, went through our Christian school, very talented. Would say to us, he said, Pastor Boyer, Mrs. Boyer, I knew God wanted me to be a pastor, youth pastor in high school. I said, no, I ran from it. I want to enjoy life. That death shook him up. Got right with God, enrolled as a freshman at Bible college years after he should have went. Still up there. As far as I know, he's still doing okay. All right, doesn't mean he doesn't have some tough times. What if I had to preach your funeral? Would I have to make up some stuff? Would I say, I have no idea? Their parents have no idea. Their family doesn't know. Just say some stuff up there. Nobody knows if they're saved or not. I mean, they hope they are. They think they are. They're a nice person. But they have no assurance. Or do we have plenty of assurance that you are a born-again believer? And if we were with you at your last breath, you wouldn't be cursing or shaking your fist at God or fearful or screaming or yelling. You would have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You would have the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're at. You know that this is the great resurrection chapter. Probably heard lots of preaching on it. Some of you have preached on it. I've preached on it even since I've been here. But I want you to notice some interesting words in this chapter. Now, this chapter is written to Christians, believers. How do we know that? Verse 1, moreover, brethren. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren. So everything in chapter 15 is written to the redeemed. Those who have been born again. Those who are not going to die in their sins. They have been born again. They've been saved. They've been justified. Woo, they're on their way to heaven. But I want you to notice some interesting wording in here. All right? Let's drop down to verse number 12. Because if you say the cross is all that was needed, you're wrong. It's the cross and the empty tomb. You say, I don't know about that. I know we wear crosses. People wear crosses all the time. Probably should wear the empty tomb more, or wear both. Say, I don't know. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. By the way, at this church, we preach Christ rose from the dead. And Paul's saying, look, if you're going to go around preaching that Jesus rose from the dead, how say some, verse 12, among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay, you preach Christ rose again, but there are other people who say no. Death ends everything. You know some people like that. We're just here. We live and we die. Not going to be. There is no afterlife. There's no heaven or hell. Quit trying to scare us. There's no resurrection from the dead. You die. Okay, so now look. If you say that Jesus rose from the dead, how come there are some people who say no, there is no resurrection from the dead? Verse 13. Well, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, okay, if you believe then that there is no resurrection of the dead, that you die and that's it, then that means that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And you have to believe, I mean, if you were to believe that death ends everything, that means that you also then believe that Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. That's what it says there in verse 13. Verse 14, and if that be true, and if Christ be not risen, well, then that makes our preaching vain, empty and worthless. It's fake. And anybody that has faith, your faith is also vain and worthless. I think you can understand the logic. Okay. If you just believe death ends everything, then you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You do not believe in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, then forget it. I mean, church is worthless. The Bible's worthless. Okay, we understand the reasoning. Verse 15. Yay. Keeps going. Yay. And we are found false witnesses. Okay, then anybody in here that believes Jesus rose from the dead, we're false witnesses. We're liars. We're deceivers. We're preaching and sharing something that's not true. Verse 15. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead. Okay, so wait a minute. If dead people do not rise from the dead, then Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then I'm lying and you're lying and our faith's in vain and the Bible's lying and it's one big hoax. That's the point being made. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, well, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. But look at the next line. Ye are yet in your sins. Whoa, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? In John 8, he's speaking to unbelievers, and he says, ye shall die in your sins. And now in 1 Corinthians 15, dealing with the resurrection, he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, and if Christ had died on the cross but not resurrected, then you who are believers are yet in your sins. I hope you understand what that means. It was more than the cross. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is everything. Because if Jesus Christ had died and not risen, then there is no one else ever rising. And there is no resurrection. And there is no heaven for anybody. It's just all over. There's no point to anything. We just live and we die like an animal. And we go back to dirt and dust, and there's no anything if Christ be not risen. And anybody who had put their faith in Christ, or who said that they were saved and redeemed, you're still in your sins. Well, no, I prayed and I asked Jesus to forgive me, and he died on the cross. If he be not risen, you're still in your sins. Whoa, that's Bible right there. That's not this church, that's not me. That's the Bible. Ye are yet in your sins. You know what he's saying? Sin and death win. You can say a prayer, you can go to the cross, you can do all that, but if Christ be not risen, and he stayed dead, then there's not one person that has any hope of ever resurrecting from the dead. You are still in your sins, and I'm still in my sins, and sin won, and death won, and it wins forever. Whoa! But keep reading. Verse 19. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do we understand the great truths of the Bible? We don't just preach on the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. It's okay for the preacher to preach on the resurrection 25 consecutive Sundays after Easter. The resurrection is the key to everything. Christ is risen. And because Christ died and rose from the dead and conquered sin and death in the grave, and he himself said, I live forevermore, then therefore, when he takes your sin away and gives you his righteousness and gives you everlasting life, which is based on him, you need to believe it with all of your heart, because he is risen. Because he is the only way. Because he said, I give you what I have, everlasting life. I cannot die again. I will always live. And if you're in my family, you have my DNA, you will live forever. And I will raise you up at the last day. And you will not really even taste death. You will simply be asleep for the believer, right? You're just slumbering. If you've got relatives who've died and they're saved, they're just sleeping. They're just slumbering. That the resurrection is coming. Their body is going to be a new body. I mean, that's what it's saying. And therefore, we go to the end of the chapter, and I finish with this. How glorious. Let's read the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to draw the net together here today. Some of you today may still be in your sins. You might be a great friend and a great parent, a great worker and a great American. But if you die in your sins, you gave up the free gift of salvation offered by Jesus Christ in his death and burial. If you're a Christian who is saved, but you live in fear all the time of death, how can that be? Not if you understand and grasp the truths of the Bible. If you're a believer and yet you fear death constantly, and you fear every world situation constantly, and you're so afraid of dying, how can that be as the believer? Now, I understand maybe a new believer that hasn't understood the truths of the Bible, but when you understand what the Bible teaches, then there ought to be no more people in the world today that face death with joy, with a burden for the lost, with a hope that the lost do not have, that you are the one that they can look to because you have what they do not have, because your faith is in Jesus Christ and His words of Scripture. Look at the last few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. The believers in those days did not know what we know right now. It was a mystery hidden, but the Lord unveiled that right here. Behold, I show you a mystery. Huh? You know what a mystery is? It's something nobody knows. I'm showing you something that God had not revealed until the New Testament times. What is that mystery? We shall not all sleep. This is believers only, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is only for the believer. If you're here today in your sins, this is not you. For this corruptible, this earthly, temporary, sinful body must put on incorruption, immortality, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know what that means. You've seen the old pictures of the fish, right? In the ocean, there's a little fish, and behind it's the big fish getting ready to eat it. Behind the big fish is a bigger fish. Behind the bigger fish is a shark. Behind the shark is an orca. Behind the orca is the blue whale. Whoever swallows them all is the victor, right? Death is swallowed up, boom, by Jesus Christ. That's what it says, and therefore we have these great verses. Oh, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death does not win. Sin does not win. The grave does not win. Jesus Christ wins. And if you have received the free gift of salvation through Him, you also win because you're on the winning side. If you have not, then the words of Jesus in John 8, ye shall yet die in your sins. How sad that would be. Say, well, what does all this mean? It means if you are a child of God and a believer, you should face every day as a gift from God. You can know that death can happen to any person at any time. No, I'm not saying the doctor tells you you're going to live, that you're just going to break out. Some people will have no problem. You can have joy among tears. Doesn't mean you can't be, but there should be no true fear. Any fear, take to the Bible and rest in it. You should have no final words like the infidels and the atheists and the mockers who say there is no such thing as that place. And yet when it comes to death in the final moments, many times they will admit their unbelief and fear. And yet for the believer, both young and old, if you were to face death, you can face it with God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're never alone, the Lord says, if you're my child. Yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Any fear of death, teen boys? Shooter comes in your school this week. You got the answers for the kids in your classes, the teachers that don't know the Lord. Somebody comes to your workplace this week, you might be dying. You got the answers for the people you work with? Do they even know you're saved? Will they even know what you're talking about if you waited till the last moment to tell them? Would they say you're a fake and a hypocrite? I've heard you talk. I see what you watch. Or would you say, I'm coming to you, man. You're the only one that's different. You're the only one that's ever shared Christ. Can you help me? If you're on your deathbed and lost friends are coming to see you, what are you going to say to them? You're going to swap the old high school stories? You're going to share Jesus? You're going to say, guys, I've got to tell you about something. I'm not afraid. I'm not worried about God. God's going to take care of my family. Oh, praise God, I can't wait. What do you have? Is it real? A lot of people, they're waiting to the end. The Bible says that we can have victory through Jesus Christ. I want to finish with some final words of one that knew Christ. You may never have heard this story. Make sure I can find it. I think I see Miss Wendy back there. Miss Wendy, some of you don't know Miss Wendy. Her family were missionaries in the Fiji Islands. She probably knows this story. John Hunt, You may know this story if you've been Fiji. Let me read you this, I'm going to finish. John Hunt, known as the Apostle to the Fiji Islands. Maybe you don't know much about Fiji. It may just seem like a tourist destination, a honeymoon destination. But that's not the way it always was. 1845, an English plowboy who had grown up without any education should, before his 36th year, became the chief instrument of the conversion to Christianity and civilization of one of the most evil races of cannibals on earth, on the Fiji Islands in the South Pacific. The professing church at that time said there's no hope for pagans and heathens. The South Pacific Islands, the cannibals, the headhunters, the dark continent, forget those people. They don't need to know Christ. Just go to church and stay in your little group. But there were people who believed the Bible. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel. Lo, I'm with you always. John Hunt was one of those men. We can't give you the whole story. He shared Christ. The queen of the island trusted Christ. His toil at length, though, among headhunters and not good weather took a toll on his health. This man had iron strength. He'd been brought up in London from the fields of Lincolnshire. Only 12 years before, he's been on the island 12 years, he was dying. With sad faces, many of his converts, many who were cannibals and headhunters, had trusted Christ, came to his bed, who were heathens and believed in the witchcraft and sorcery. They came to the chapel and prayed for the missionary. "Oh Lord," one of the chiefs said, "we know we are very, very bad, but spare your servant. If one must die, take me. Take 10 of us, but spare thy servant to preach Christ to us." As John Hunt neared the end, he confidently committed his wife and babies to Jesus. Sobbing as though in distress, he cried, "Lord, bless Fiji. Save Fiji. Thou knowest my soul has loved Fiji. My heart has travailed for Fiji." Then grasping his friend by the hand, he said, "Oh, let me pray one more time for Fiji. Lord, for Christ's sake, bless Fiji, save Fiji." Turning to his wife, crying, he said, "If this be dying, praise be to the Lord." As his eyes looked up at the bright joy, his final words, "I want strength to praise him abundantly." Then with a cry of triumphant hallelujah, he joined the worship of the skies. That's not a man who died in his sins. That's a man who knew Jesus Christ, who's not afraid of dying. When a man and woman's not afraid of dying, they're not afraid to take the gospel to anywhere in the world that could be dangerous. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And some of us don't know the cost that why we're saved today, because of others who came to continents that we said was dark, and led people to Christ, and here we are today, enjoying all that we have in America and Duryea. If you're here today and you're going to die in your sins, your greatest need right now during the invitation is to come to Jesus Christ and not fear death or dying anymore. If you're a Christian and you always fear dying and every day you live in fear constantly, would you today believe the Bible? Take the Lord Jesus Christ at his word that he'll never leave you or forsake you, that you can have joy and peace and in your life. Some of you that are saved, you're not doing anything for the Lord. Every day is a toil and you just don't have any joy in the Lord, though you're saved. There should be joy in serving Jesus. There's a greater cause than just money, fame, and vacations. Oh, may you and I serve him with gladness. Therefore, my beloved brethren, that comes at the very end of that chapter, doesn't it? Therefore, my beloved brethren, all of you, you know what's going to happen. You have security in Christ. Death is conquered. We have victory. Therefore, because of that, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding with joy. I'm adding joy, abounding. You know that your labor is not in vain. It will be worth it all. Let's be faithful until he comes. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You don't want to walk out of here today if you're going to die in your sins. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Doesn't matter if your parents think you're saved. Doesn't matter if your spouse thinks you're saved. Doesn't matter if your children think you're saved. Doesn't matter if your church friends think you're saved. Doesn't matter if you serve in the ministry here at church. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If the Holy Spirit of God has penetrated your heart today, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you, and you have admitted, I don't know that I'm saved today. If I die today, I'm going to die in my sins. I want to plead with you today. Would you come to Jesus Christ? Would you come to Him right now, believing what He said? Would you believe that He will save you from your sins? Will you believe that He will forgive you and rescue you? Will you believe that He will cleanse you from your sins and that He will give you His own righteousness and you will have eternal life? Will you believe that right now today and not put that off, for you don't know what's going to happen? As the piano begins to play, I want to give you that opportunity. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This is between you and God, no one else. If you're here today and you need Jesus Christ, if you're here today and you admit, I would die in my sins, but I don't want to die in my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ made me and loves me and died for me. I believe that He rose again. I want to put my faith in Him and turn from my sins. I want to ask you just to raise your hand so I can see it. Yes, preacher, that's me. I think I'd die in my sins today if I didn't put my faith in Christ. Is there anybody like that today? I'm the only one looking. Yes, I would die in my sins, but I don't want to die in my sins. I want to trust Jesus Christ right now today, and I'm not afraid of what anybody else thinks. Is there anyone like that at all? Maybe you're here today, and boy, your heart's beating fast. You're afraid to raise your hand. You maybe never took place in an invitation. That's okay. We don't want to embarrass you, but I don't want to give you an opportunity to leave today without trusting Christ. You don't have to raise your hand. You can just slip out where you're at right now and go to the back. There's some men back there and women. Ladies, we'll have a lady with you. Men, we'll have a man with you. Young man, young lady, we'll have someone go with you. They can open the Bible and pray with you. You can receive Jesus Christ right now today. Walk out with a smile you didn't have. You need not fear death. If you were in a car accident this afternoon and you were laying there dying, you could smile and say, I know where I'm going. I'm not afraid. I'm so glad I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, I want to encourage you. Please don't put that off. Teenager, don't put that off. Don't assume you've got lots of time to live. Younger parent, don't think you got a clean bill of health. You got plenty of time. Christian, don't say, I've got time to enjoy life. I'll get serious about God and telling others one day. You might be the only person at your workplace that knows God. Oh, would you be a testimony for them? We're going to not delay, but the music's going to play. Maybe you've been praying for somebody in this very room. Maybe that person's afraid to go out. Maybe you need to slip by them. The Holy Spirit impressed upon your heart. Put your arm around them and say, I'll go with you. I'll walk you through it. I'm saved. I'll go with you. You need not go alone. I can help you. If you need to be saved, would you trust Jesus Christ right now, today, and don't delay? He loves you. He died for you. If you don't believe, you will yet die in your sins. Let me now turn the invitation to the Christians, to the believers. Brethren, are you abounding in the work of the Lord? I'm not talking about those that maybe health is keeping you. You can't do the things you used to do. You would love to do what you used to do, but you're just not able to do that. Well, how about those of you that can do it? Are you abounding in the work of the Lord, or is church and just the service of the Lord sort of a dread? Does the world seem to have a lot more allure? Do the unsaved people that sort of live lives that look sort of fun and pleasing? Hollywood, and does it look so exciting? They seem not to care. Is that what looks more fun? Or you say, boy, there's nothing greater than serving the Lord. Oh, I want to share Christ with my coworkers, with my teachers, my students. I want to have the faith of John Hunt, who said, oh, God, save Fiji. Have you ever prayed for your town, your development, your streets? Said, oh, God, give me Duryea. Give me Avoca. Oh, God, there's people all around me dying in my sins, my own family. I've got to share them. Jesus Christ, give me boldness, Lord. Give me boldness. Maybe you're scared of dying. You're saved, but you live in fear. Would you say, oh, trust the Lord today? Would you say, God, I'm so scared. Please forgive me of my lack of faith. I want to have joy if I were to die. I want to have faith. I don't want to be scared. I want to live every day in joy and serving you. The altar's open. You can kneel at the pew. I don't know how God has worked in your heart. I preach what I believe God wanted me to preach. Please pray that I'll be faithful in serving Him with joy. Though the piano finishes and I'm going to close in prayer, it's okay. You can come see me after the service. My wife and I'll be at the back. Shake our hand and say, can I talk to you right now today? I don't want to go home. I need to get this straightened today. you can put your faith in Christ. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I think of your boldness. Lord, I believe you spoke boldly to the religious leaders and the Jews. You loved them dearly, Lord. You came to die for them. They were your own people, Lord. And yet I believe in love and yet in firmness. You said, if you do not believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Ye must be born again. Oh God, it's our prayer. Everybody sitting here today, our boys and girls in Children's Church, has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are trusting in Him alone. Lord, as we sang in Rock of Ages, we're not coming with anything in our hands but the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the cross and the empty tomb. Now, Lord, for those who are saved, oh, Lord, may we not look at every day as drudgery. May we not look at like the duty of a believer as something hard. But, Lord, may we look at that as a great joy of serving Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's folks in this room that are saved but have never sold out to you, Lord, they'll never experience the ultimate joy in Jesus Christ when we have one mission and one mind, and that's Jesus Christ. Lord, may there be no double-minded people in the room trying to live in the world and live for Christ. It's a miserable way to live. Oh, God, if there's people in this room you've calling to preach, to be missionaries, oh, Lord, I pray they'd surrender. If there's anyone in the room, Lord, today that's not born again and has not yielded to you, oh, God, give them one more opportunity, please. Oh, don't let them die without you, Lord. In your mercy, bring them back. Keep them alive. May the words of Scripture go throughout their head today until they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now unto Him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Oh, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. If we can be a help to you in any way spiritually, my wife and I know, God's burdened your heart to share the good news with someone around you. He said, I'll be right here with you. Share with boldness. God's counting on you to do that. Don't forget choir 4:30. Love to see you back tonight. We'll be in the Word of God. Our message tonight is going to be based on revival. What would revival look at if IBC had revival? We'll preach on that tonight. You are dismissed.